And so what we'll do is first about 15, 20 minutes, we'll just have a conversation up here and just talk about some principles or ways we can practically grow in prayer. And then we'll open it up to your questions. And so the way that will look is it's really not a time to give your theological treatise of prayer, though we would love to hear that at another time. But really, something that's helpful for everyone around the subject of growing in prayer. How can I personally, how can we as a church, how can our men become more effective, fruitful, faithful, and being men of prayer? Okay, so that's what it'll look like. Let me pray for us, and then we'll just start having the conversation together. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to talk about these great things. We pray that you would give us wisdom in this hour to apply these truths. Help us to become more like Jesus, who was the epitome of prayer, who revealed true prayer. He was the faithful servant of God who prayed perfectly and submitted to your will perfectly, Father, for our salvation. So please help us to pray. Teach us to pray. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the first question I want to ask you guys is, how can we grow in prayer? And by that, I don't primarily mean corporately. I mean as individuals, as men. How can we grow in prayer? I'm assuming most of us would not say, I've arrived as a man of prayer, that there's something I can grow in. Maybe I'm even dissatisfied with my prayer life. So how can we grow personally in prayer?
So I think the case with anything that we do, practice makes perfect. And so we've just got to do it more. And so I think the points that Ben made with looking at the different verses in Scripture where Paul prays for the people that he ministered to, that's a great place to start. So if we would pray the Scriptures back to the Lord, it's His Word, and that's a great way to start. So if you don't know what to say to God, then read some of those passages. So when Paul says, I pray this for you, or I pray this always for you, that's some of the things that we can be praying for our friends, our family. And then just go through the list of people. So you have on the website the list of members, so pray for everybody. If you want to pray for five a week, do that, and then next week go on to the next batch. Or when you can't fall asleep at night, just go through the rows. You know who's in front of you, who's behind you, and just pray for them. And that's a great way to practice praying. And the more time you do that, the more you'll enjoy that time of fellowship with the Lord.
Hold on. Hold your questions, brother. Sorry. Yeah, just hold your questions. We're going to...
That was a question on where do we find the list. It's on the website, members.
Okay. Sounds good.
So good. I think it's easier to think about growing in prayer, just like we grow in anything else in the Christian life. So just like we have disciplines of a godly man in word, reading the word and reading the scriptures, we also grow in prayer. So one, ultimately, our sanctification is through faith in Christ. So applying the gospel, right? So the more we understand and comprehend the gospel, the more we're able to grow in our sanctification, our obedience to the word. And so I think when you think about prayer, I think first it's remembering the gospel and preaching the gospel to yourself. So I think it's really hard to pray if you're not constantly, just to follow up what Pastor Edward was saying, if you're not in the word. I think it's hard to grow in prayer. If you're not daily feeding yourself, if you're not daily beholding these truths, if you're not daily coming on Sundays and really just instead of just sitting and listening, but actually submitting yourself to the word, I think it's really hard to grow in prayer. I think that's the first step. I think tangibly, as say you're walking daily, reading the word, I think testimonies of godly men has always been a help, a spur. So reading biographies like George Mueller and seeing his faith and seeing what God accomplished through that brother, I think is a spur, a motivation to help us in prayer. As Edward says, praying the prayers of Scripture, praying the prayers of Paul. But you can go, there's a book on the prayers of Paul that you can read. Some members of our church, some ladies are actually reading that book. And I think that's been helpful to them. So there's plenty of resources on, Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for Godly Life. He talks about prayer. So I think books can also help us as we grow.
Yeah. So three major categories, maybe theological deficiency, where you're maybe not firm on the gospel, or bad theology might affect your prayerlessness, or praying wrongly, perhaps. Not doing it, so prayerlessness. Just if you don't know, if you're not praying, then how can you know how to pray? The idea. And then thirdly, knowing how to pray, like knowing what to pray for. So of those three, I guess, maybe we start with the theology piece. Where do you see, like, bad theology hindering our prayerfulness? Like, maybe some practical examples of bad theology either leading us to not pray or praying the wrong thing so that we're not fruitful.
I think James points that out. You have not because you ask not. So I think Will's message today was very, very good in helping us with that, that we have to know that God is our provider. If we think that we are our provider, then there's no need to pray. If I am self-sufficient, then I don't need God. If I realize that a great example of that verse somebody mentioned earlier about, I forget who said it, but I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. There was a kids preacher that came to visit us in Guam, and he gave the illustration. He had a little hand puppet, and the hand puppet was just laying over the top of his pulpit. And he said, "That's me without the Lord." And then he puts his hand in it, and the puppet comes alive. And he said, "That's me with the Lord, with the Spirit." So if I realize I really am nothing apart from the Lord, then it makes sense to me that I must be in fellowship with him. And fellowship with him is, as Nils talks about, reading the word, and then my response back, my communication back is prayer. And so you realize how important that is for us to have a good relationship. We have to communicate. I need to read his word. That's him talking to me. And then I need to talk back to him. And so I think that understanding, that theological understanding that I am zero, nothing. I'm not pretty good without him. I'm zero, nothing without that relationship. And so understanding his provision, I think, is the most important theological part of prayer, to then realize that's what I need.
Yeah, I think just to piggyback off of that, I think self-reliance is just as damning as the health, wealth, prosperity, word of faith movement prayer, right? So I know people, probably in our circles, we probably don't struggle with these, praying and twisting God's arm, and I think maybe we've been burned by it. I don't think we're probably most of us are not tempted by that, to believe if I pray this prayer, then I'll get $1 million tomorrow. I don't think that's what we struggle with. But self-reliance and self-dependence, as Edward was saying, I think is just as damning to our souls, and we must be on guard. So I think for us, the temptation is to be, okay, God is sovereign, and we forget that we are responsible. God is sovereign, so we say we almost can be functional hyper-Calvinists. Like, again, God's sovereignty is good. Like, this is a good doctrine, but it's actually God's sovereignty. I love Revelation 5, right? So how David Platt used Revelation 5, and Jesus Christ, he ransomed the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? He purchased a people out of all these peoples. And so therefore, what's the implication? We can preach the gospel confidently, right? That's the man's responsibility, because God has chosen people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. So I think the same thing is with prayer. We can pray confidently because God is sovereign. We know that he'll listen to us. We know that he'll answer us. We know that ultimately, yes, he will accomplish his will. But we can pray, like, as we pray according to the scriptures, God loves to hear those prayers and to answer those prayers, mm-hmm. especially when it comes to sanctification and holiness and obedience and love. I mean, just most of the scriptures is not about, you know, having your best life now, or it's most of the scriptures are how do we walk in obedience and faith, mm-hmm. right? So it's good for most of our prayers to be centered on that.
Yeah.
But how often we just say, oh, God is sovereign, it doesn't matter, it's okay.
Yeah.
Like, no, actually, like, prayer is a means of God's grace, his provision for us to grow in holiness, to trust him, and even for him to accomplish his will.
Yeah, so we talked about a couple weeks ago carnal reasoning. This idea that we have a statement in Scripture, and then we take that statement or doctrine, and then we make a false conclusion, a false inference. God is sovereign, therefore we don't evangelize. God is sovereign, therefore we don't pray. And so we have to let the Bible fashion our reasoning. God is sovereign, therefore evangelize. God is sovereign, therefore pray. And not separate sovereignty and responsibility, but fully embrace both.
Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4 says. And the way we take delight in the Lord, the way we reorient our brain to God's brain, is by saturating it with God's word. And so as we spend time, and this is where, as elders, our desire for everything we do at KBC is to bring you guys under the sound of the word. So small groups, Sunday school, regular service, men's meeting, the ladies' Bible study. So all these things are designed to do that, to get you under the sound of the word, to get your wife, your kids under the sound of the word, so that you'll take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so when you pray, the goal is for you to be putting yourself under his lordship. It's not to change his mind to make him do things he's not going to do. It's for you to think like God. And so the more you think like God, the more your prayer is going to be in line with him. So as husbands, as men, you need to think about, what is it that I can do to bring my family, myself and my family, under the sound of God's word? So come to Sunday school. Again, this isn't just a church advertisement. That's how you guys get your mind thinking properly. So come to Sunday school. Jack's doing a great series, and that's very helpful. And then come encourage your wives to go to the ladies' meeting. If they're not going to the ladies' meeting, they need to be there. Why? Because you need them thinking like God thinks. And so all those different areas, get here on time. That's when we do announcements. That's when we sing. So get here on time. We do the creed. We help people learn God's word. So all those things help us. The more we think like God, the more our mind will be ready to pray God's word.
Yeah, so the word of God shaping our mind and body life and in private scripture reading helps inform what we pray, and it gives us the theological understanding of prayer so that we're praying rightly, if you will. The last thing maybe to talk about before we do discussion would be the plain issue of laziness. How much of prayerlessness just comes down to just raw laziness, that we are indulging in comfort or we're not disciplined enough? Where is the place in this whole discussion for quit being lazy, work hard, Christ is worth it, get out of bed, and go pray? You know what I'm saying? So, because we don't, anyways, I'll leave it at that. Thoughts on how do we think about laziness? And then what is realistic? I mean, right, if you're working a lot, you have to, let's say you have to wake up at 4 a.m. to get to work at 4:30, and you're going to bed, you know, late at night, and you, what's realistic, right? Is that person realistically going to wake up at 2 a.m. to pray for an hour and a half? So these are the issues, right? Realistically, in tension with this idea of laziness. So how do we think through the difference between being unrealistic and perhaps we're being lazy, we should wake up earlier?
So I think you have to distinguish. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. So on one hand, we should always be praying. So what you're talking about is the discipline of prayer, particularly intercession and petitions, right? But on the other hand, we're called to always pray, to have a life of prayer everywhere we go. Now, of course, we know, like, okay, when I'm thinking intently and like studying for exam, okay, I can't be praying. But in a sense, we can. We can offer a prayer to God right before we study. It's like, Lord, help me. Lord, give me grace. Sustain me. Help me to honor you in this. Help me to glorify you in this. So where do our minds, I think first I would just say, where do our minds tend to go? How many of us, our minds tend to go when we're, you know, in between work shifts or driving at home, or our minds tend to go to football or politics or, right? What we want, what I'm going to eat for dinner, which again are not bad things. But I think one is just we need to create a discipline of always praying. Always praying, seeking the Lord in prayer. Childlike faith, like George Mueller. We're not talking about like you have to have these long, lengthy discourses, but just like he's our Father, and you can approach him wherever you are, whatever you're doing. So that's number one. Number two, I think, at least for me, in terms of laziness or when I'm struggling in the discipline of prayer, as you're talking about. I think for me, it goes back to just really not believing that this is a good work, a good labor, right? So I think we all would agree evangelism is a good work, right? It's hard, but it's good. It's pleasing. But how many of us really believe that prayer is a good work? When I say good work, not a good work to earn God's salvation, but like it's a good labor. It's hard, and it's good, and it's pleasing. And how often we just give up in prayer because we think, okay, I prayed once, it doesn't matter. But God, we see, again, testimony of brothers who've gone before us, how God has taught perseverance in prayer, both for their sanctification, but also we see in the scriptures that God loves to answer our prayer for our joy. And so when you've persevered in prayer and learning to be disciplined, as you're talking about, and not be lazy, putting off laziness, repenting of laziness, and praying, and you do that time after time after time, and then you actually see God answer your prayers, it creates joy in us. Like, God loves to hear my prayers. Not that my works were, you know, earning my salvation, but that God is actually using your prayers to accomplish his will. And he gives us great joy in that.
One of the things that we often say when someone relates a difficult circumstance, well, I can't do anything, but I can pray. I think it was Andrew Murray who said that we can never do more than pray until we have prayed. Mm-hmm. But after we've prayed, we can always do more. Mm-hmm. And so that aspect of the laziness or of the discipline or of the relationship, coming out of the relationship we talked about earlier, is the idea of praying all the time. So when you're driving, shut the radio and pray. And that's where you think about when you're going someplace with your kid, what do? They're constantly talking. They're asking questions. Daddy, what about this? Or why is the sky green? Or, you know, why are the trees blue? You know, I mean, all those great questions. They're always asking questions. And that's what we can do with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, I realize that only you can change my sister's heart. Change her heart. Mm-hmm. Bring her to yourself. You know, my son doesn't believe. Lord, change his heart. And so as we're driving, as we're walking, Deuteronomy 6 talks about that with fathers with their kids. Same thing with us as his kids with our father. Is just make it a habit to always be talking to him. It cleans up your thoughts. If your thoughts are going places they shouldn't do, pray. Okay? So that's one of the disciplines, I think, that just helps us to keep our mind focused.
I think a couple of truths I would encourage you with, spur you on with, would be the warfare that Will talked about. Folly with her hand builds a house. I'm sorry, wisdom with her hand builds a house, but folly with her own hand tears it down. One foolish sin can destroy much good that you've produced through a wise life. One sin. Peter denying his master. David, right? So if you truly believe this could be the day I destroy my life because of my sin, you're going to be more eager to spend time, thy will be done, protect me, deliver me from evil, right? Give me grace. And so that spiritual warfare, think about, you wouldn't go out to war without any armor. No one would do that, right? Yeah. Who's going to actually go to the day of battle with no shield or whatever you have these days, a helmet, pack on your bulletproof vest, guns, tanks? You're not going to go out there just like you're dressed for church.
Yeah,
that's what we do when we don't pray. Mm-hmm. You're naked, mm-hmm, and vulnerable to the enemy. The other one would be, and I've been thinking about this more recently with all this COVID stuff, and even with the passing of Judy, is the brevity of life and the brief time we have to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus. We might not have tomorrow, but today we can serve Christ. And so I need the power of God. I need the grace of God so I can serve him. And that makes me want to wake up earlier, right? So there might be sickness or a season where it's just really difficult to wake up, and I think that's okay, and that's needs to be that way. But besides those kinds of things, it's like short life, let's serve Christ with all we have. And I need grace, man. I need protection from the enemy. So we want to be balanced with that. But we do want to recognize laziness if we have it. We're going to say that's
and it's probably not related to laziness, but just thinking about, we're talking about being self-reliant, self-dependent. You know, another the flip side of that, or the way that exposes itself also, is in a refusal to ask others to pray. So it's amazing to see Paul, the Apostle Paul, always asking others to pray for him, to open a door, to give him the boldness he needs to preach, to open doors for him to proclaim the gospel, to deliver him from his circumstances. And so who are we to withhold the privilege of a brother to pray for us, to partner with us? So I think pride and arrogance, self-reliance can manifest itself in both ways, prayerlessness and our refusal to ask brothers to pray for us.
Yeah, amen. Okay, now we just want to do question and answer, and then Terry's going to pass around the mic. So if you have a question, why don't you raise your hand. Wanted to apologize to you, Ray. I jumped the gun on cutting you off, so please forgive me. I didn't mean to shut you down. I just was like, oh, that's for later. And so please forgive me for that. And I hope you didn't take it personally. So, but if you have, we'll give you the first question. If you have a question, Ray, hold on a sec. I'm not cutting you off. We want to get it on the recording, so we're going to send a mic over you, so we can hear you better.
I was just asking about, Ed was talking about, there's a list of members on the website, and I don't know, do you have to have some kind of login to see that list? Because I thought you did. I haven't used it in a while, and I'm not sure what mine is, and I was thinking other people may not know this, so it would be good to know, what do we have to do to see that list so yes, we can pray for our brothers.
That's right. Yes, thank you, brother. There is. So if you go to cleanbible.org, on the top right, there's a menu. Yes, we have an app. There's a menu item that says members, I think. And you click on it, and it has like give. It has, here you go, members. You click on it, and it has a few options, weekly bulletin, give, member directory, and policy. So member directory is what you would click on. And you actually have to log in to access that. And so if you don't have your, if you're a member, you should have a login. And if you don't know what that is, we can certainly get that to you. So what I would do is let me know or let Peggy know. Any other questions on that? But that's a wonderful, yeah, thank you. That's a great tool.
Yeah, we don't have pictures, but we can put pictures in there if you want. So.
What time do y'all get up in the morning?
Mine is very inconsistent. So a good day, I'm getting up at 5 or 5.30 in the morning. That's a good day. Sometimes I would get up at 6 or 6.30, depending on my week. Our week, things in the UAE, usually nights go longer. So we have a Bible study, for instance, on Monday. It gets done normally 9, 9.30. By the time we get home, 10, 10.30. So a good day. When I'm, that's like, I think like this is a good day. I'm getting up 5:30. There are seasons when I'm doing that consistently, and there's other seasons where I'm not doing that as consistently. And that's an area where, yeah, you can pray for me. to be more consistent. You know, with my schedule, I think your schedule, I don't have office hours. My office is in my home. So you just have to be disciplined about when you get up. So I don't have to be at office at a certain time. So that can also be a little challenging. It takes self-discipline to get up every single time at the same time if you don't have that external pressure.
So that's a great question. I think it's really important because if you need, let's say, 8 hours of sleep, mm-hmm. and you go to bed at midnight, mm-hmm. that means you have to wake up at 8 a.m. to be, like, basically in a healthy way, functional. Mm-hmm. But most folks, not everyone, you're depending on your job. Let's say typically you have to be there 7:30 or 8 or 8:30. Then where's your time to do anything, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So what might happen or tend to happen is we go to bed at midnight, we wake up at 7:15, we barely make it to work on time, and we're exhausted all day. And we do that repeatedly for 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 weeks in a row, and we're like, there's no way I'm going to ever pray before work. So I think that's really important to think about, how much time do I need to sleep? What time does work start? What time do I need to wake up typically in order to have meaningful time with God before I start getting ready or breakfast, whatever? So for me, it's a little different depending on the day, like Will mentioned. Sundays, I wake up between 2:30 and 3:30 to do finish sermon prep. Mondays, I'm pretty exhausted, so I tend to sleep in probably till 6 a.m. and try to have more time with the Word and prayer. And Monday is like a half day off. So I'll work in the afternoons, and I'll try to have more time reading prayer on Mondays. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday are more typical. I try to get up at 5 a.m. Like Will said, I'm more or less successful depending on my discipline, depending on the week, those kind of things. But for me, I feel like I need 7. In terms of my body, there's exceptions depending on what's happening in life. But just in terms of my physical health, I need around 7.5 hours, eight hours to sleep. So I try to get in bed by 10 p.m., try to fall asleep by 10:30 at the latest. And so Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I try to get up at 5 a.m. And then Fridays, I typically do sermon writing. And so I tend to have less time on the Word on Fridays, though I try to make sure I'm reading the Scriptures and praying after that morning writing time, so 10 a.m., 11 a.m. So, and then Saturdays typically are off days, so I'd still try to wake up early, like at 5:30, but the rest of the day is a lot slower. But I try to have the devotion time around 5:30 a.m. on Saturdays.
My Sunday through Thursday, I get up at 6:30, and Friday 5:30, and then Saturday I sleep until 7. So unless there's something going on, men's study or whatever, so that's my typical. Most of my productive time is 10 to midnight. That's when I get work done for work. That's where I prepare for small group, Lord's Supper preparation, things like that. So that's typically when I do that, is the 10 to midnight time. Deb's already asleep, and so that's where I have free time. When the kids were all home, that's when they were all asleep. So that's my best study time. So
I guess a good example, know yourself, know your personality, know your schedule and obligations and time. I advocate for a schedule, unlike my brother. I'm teasing. Or do you? We tease each other about this. But know yourself, right? Know your personality, your obligations, and in your sleep, what you need for sleep. Anyways. What other questions? Ralph.
That will cost you extra.
Okay, all right. I'll get right on that. my first question is really about, Will, you were talking about how the Muslims pray 5 times a day. I wanted to know about how much time they spend praying 5 times a day, because I don't really know that.
15 minutes.
15 minutes.
Yeah.
But they do have to go to their, what do you call them? I forgot what their name. The mosque, right? They have to go there. So it involves getting off of work or whatever and going there five times a day. I know that in the Houston area, I used to live there a long time ago, like I told you, and I would see a lot of Muslim people out very early in the morning. Like if we ever had a band function early in the morning, I'd see the Muslim people out very early, like way before sunshine, and then at sunrise sometimes as well. So they have to make a trip to go there to the mosque at five times a day, correct?
Not,
if they're devout?
Not correct.
Okay.
Ideally, yes. You can do it in your home, which a lot of Muslims will do. And being a Muslim country, they have prayer rooms almost every, like the mall will have like five prayer rooms. So almost anywhere you are, you can find a prayer room. So it's not like people will, you know, every workplace will have a prayer room. So it's not like, you know, they stop work, yes, but they'll go pray 15 minutes and come back. So, but yeah, there are people who will go to the mosque every five times a day. But again, the mosque, at least in my city, it's like one in every neighborhood. And when I say neighborhood, it's not like a neighborhood here. Like neighborhoods like a block. Think like city. So they're everywhere. So it would take 5 minutes max to get to a mosque. But it does. I mean, yes, it does take time and discipline. And that makes it all the more sad. And seeing their vanity going to the mosque day after day, five times a day. How some can be so disciplined to pray, and it be utter meaningless, piling up for themselves wrath, not grace. And they need the gospel. It should create compassion in us and a desire to preach the gospel.
So my second question is, how often, on average, do each of you find yourself praying?
Could you maybe clarify, do you mean like per week, how many like private prayer sessions, or just throughout the day, how many times do we pray throughout the day?
So I find myself, you know, I pray, I get up early in the morning and I do my Bible study and I do prayer then, but I don't find myself praying throughout the rest of the day. So that's my question, is how often do you find yourself praying throughout the day?
My initial response would be, I'm not really sure. Like in the message, I would be praying some. Up here, I've already prayed some, you know. But I'm not saying like I'm an expert at prayer or something. I'm just saying it's kind of tough because there's that, in terms of a private prayer, right? So the Muslim example, those guys are like going somewhere and then coming back as an activity. So maybe separate the difference between an activity and an attitude. An activity, I try to do it once a day privately in connection with reading the scriptures. I'm not always perfect at that. Sometimes I fail to do that. But that's my goal, and that's, by God's grace, a pattern in my life, a habit in my life. But then separating the activity from the attitude, I think like what Will said about, you know, quoting Paul, who said, pray without ceasing, I think he's talking about that attitude of at any time, and this is part of Will's message, I think, in the first night, was at any time we can pray, and our Father hears us. We have access to the throne of grace through Christ now. Which is an amazing thought. So I don't know if that's helpful. Mm-hmm. I can tell you the activity, I tend to pray once a day, mm-hmm. though I'm not perfect. The attitude, I think for me, I want to grow more at that. I want to cultivate more. Mm-hmm. And like what you said, we can pray before we study. We can pray before we drive. We can pray before I have this conversation. I can pray before I do this.
That's what I was going to share too, because my my mother used to pray every time she got in the car. You know, she would always pray something about, Lord, help us, keep us safe, or whatever, every time she got in the car. You know, so it was one of those things that she didn't look at prayer upon as just sitting in a room by yourself. She'd look as a prayer as more like a blessing, I think, you know, that she would do some sort of prayer for every single little thing, keep us safe in our journey, or keep us, you know, healthy and things like that. And she would do it as a routine, just all the time, you know. So I was just wondering how you guys went about it.
Yeah, I want to respond to that. So I think I probably would lean towards that. Have, just by God's grace, a default to like wanting to pray, an eagerness to pray. I think the danger, though, so you have two tensions. One is we pray with childlike faith, and we pray simple prayers, and the Lord hears our prayers. The other danger, and this is the danger I find myself in, is praying superstitiously. So, like, if I don't pray before I drive, then something bad is going to happen. So that's we just need to be careful. Like, it is a good habit, and again, if I had to lean one way, I think most of us, it's better if we lean towards praying all the time, because we're called to pray without ceasing. And when we're tempted to superstition, we repent, and we again pray. So there's times when I find myself just like being kind of like that pagan, just I'm just, you know, doing a mantra, saying it, and I have to stop myself. Like, no, am I really praying? Like, I'm just saying it. Like, to stop and pray. And so I think that just would be a danger. With, we just need to be on guard. It's so easy to in the Christian life to turn towards legalism, or, you know, it's so easy. And again, the good news is we can repent. As one pastor used to say, he's like, you know, in all things we do, often there's mixed motives. What do? When you see that in you, repent and continue on, right? So you're going to pray, repent of your mixed motives in prayer, and continue praying, and ask the God to help us pray.
Yeah, I don't know your mom, but I know growing up Catholic, I had many relatives that it was a good luck charm. Mm-hmm. If I didn't say this prayer, St. Anthony, St. Jude, St. Teresa, somebody was going to bop me on the head, the whack-a-mole, you know, waiting for me to mess up. So that idea of superstition, I know growing up, was very relevant. Anytime you said somebody's name who had died, you had to say, may rest in peace. Otherwise, they would be troubled in purgatory wherever they were. So there's a difference between that. So my practice is I pray through the day. So I pray when I'm getting ready to go into an exam room, and I know this is going to be a tough case, either a difficult relationship or a hard problem to solve. So I pray about that before I open the door, kind of. I pray on my way to work. And at lunchtime, I go to my car, first of all, to defrost, because the clinic's freezing. And I go in my nice warm truck to defrost. But that's a time where I can commune with the Lord and pray for different people in the church that I know are struggling with something on the way home. And then at that time at night. So those are my times of prayer through the day. I don't have a time where I just go to pray. As I'm falling asleep, I usually take about 30 minutes to fall asleep at night, and it's because I'm going through praying. That's kind of probably my longest time of prayer in the day, but I don't have a specific time where I go into a closet and pray. So it's through the day, all those different times.
It's again, like, know who you are. I cannot fathom praying for 30 minutes before I sleep. I'm just like, my body, my mind is just, does that make sense? But that's like Edward's prime prayer time. I did want to add one thing to the discussion. When do you pray? How many times a day you pray? I think Sunday should be the days we pray most, because what is singing but praying with music? Right? We should be praying when we have pastoral prayer. I should be praying when I hear a sermon. I should be praying in fellowship. You know, I should be praying So this is like a maybe a practical practice for you to do, and I'll do this sometimes. You're in a conversation with someone, and they tell you a burden or a struggle or an issue or a fear. Say, hey, oh, let's pray for that right now. And you just stop right there, and you, in fellowship after church, you're offering prayers to God for them. So, like, we're a praying church, not just in the sense of we have a time in the order of worship or prayer, but we're a house of prayer. All of us are praying throughout the entire service. Because I love the definition that you use, one of the best definitions I've heard of prayer. Prayer is an act of faith wherein we call on the name of God and enter his presence. And so that's the primary activity we do, right? When we're preaching, we're doing it in faith and we're doing it before the Lord. So anyways, I go on with that, but great question. Yeah, what other questions do we have?
So a lot of mine is just to add to what you're all saying. We have to understand we cannot let our feelings and emotions dictate intentional truths in our life. I've heard the brother preach here, and Christ was highly exalted. We want to put our faith into action with these facts that are made known to us. If you don't know where to begin, may I encourage you? I was taught a long time ago in a dark time, go to the book of Psalm. See how they prayed, right? Be intentional. If it's before you wake up in the morning, spend 1 minute, 2 minutes giving thanks that you're alive. Before you go to sleep, likewise. I'm learning to pray now if I fuss or fight or if I have a bad thought. I ask my Heavenly Father, help me. Show me humility. I want to be more holy. I want to love others as Christ loves me. But we have to be intentional. And it's real. You ever understand? Motivation, actively doing things in your desires is going to dictate a lot. Do you not want the elders to grow in grace to minister the word in prayer? Do you not want your brothers, those who are married, to love their wives as Christ loved the church? The other brothers to grow in grace? I've learned this through time and much pain. I wish I said I had it all figured out, but these are things you have to learn. Spiritual disciplines, my brothers. Nobody has it figured out. They're not the perfect example our Lord Jesus Christ is, so get to the Word. That's what I love hearing up here. The Word, the Word, the Word. You neglect the Word, don't wonder why you struggle, but it's okay. Because you know, even in your tears, moans, and groans in silence, the Holy Spirit does intercede on your behalf if you're in Christ. So I say this as a word of encouragement. Because maybe there's somebody here who says, where do I begin? What do I do? Why don't I look like that? Stop looking horizontally. Like you all men are up here saying, look vertically. And remember, it's these facts we've all been shared this weekend. I missed out yesterday. I'm grateful I'll be able to hear it. I'm excited. But take these facts God shows you that acted out in saving faith. See, we forget that's what Abraham's credit to his righteousness. He did things by faith, and he was justified by faith. So I just wanted to share that with everybody here.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Thank you for encouragement. Did you have a question?
This one is actually when it comes to you leaders. A lot of times we know it's behind the pulpit. We learn what you do. When was the last time any one of you ever openly confessed a sin to the body so they can see humility and know it's okay that nothing's perfect?
Yeah, you're confessing last night.
actually, I confessed to Ray. I confessed to Ray just a second ago. Great. Any other questions, brothers? Practically, how we can grow a prayer. Josh.
So, my question was, as many in the church have children and many of them at young age, if you guys could just give a tip to those fathers of how to go about prayer and building that life of prayer with your little children. Also, Will, if you could expand more on your talking about the that we pray to God, so relating the prayer to God and the belief in Him working. So if you could just kind of expound on that.
Why don't you start that second?
Yes. Could you further clarify what you mean? The second one.
The second one? Okay. So in your message, you explained that we are praying to God. In a sense that that's the object of our prayer, is to worship God, honor Him in our prayer. And I just wanted to, how do we balance that with the belief and knowing who God is, belief in that, for example, if I pray for someone to get healed, they'll be healed. How do we balance that with the belief that God is able to heal? And so.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So I think we pray fervently, knowing that God is able to answer our prayers as long as they are governed by the Scriptures. So we're not praying for sin. We can boldly bring our request to God, and we should boldly bring our request to God, knowing that God can do far more than we ask or imagine. And as we pray, we submit to God's sovereign will. So we do both. We trust that God is able to answer, that God is able to heal. I've heard many testimonies of God healing through prayer. And we should praise God for that. And I have seen brothers be buried because they died of cancer. So God was sovereign over both. And so we pray fervently, eagerly, zealously, knowing you can boldly approach God, come to His throne, the throne of grace, in our time of need. I love Hebrews 4. As we can come to God's throne in our time of need, He is sympathetic towards us. We can boldly, as we saw in Hebrews 10, boldly approach His throne through the blood of Christ. And so we should have confidence in prayer. We should do it with faith, trusting that God can answer our prayers and does answer our prayers, and then submitting to God's sovereign will that He answers as He chooses. And we don't know how it all shakes out in life, but we don't have to. We can trust in God's character, His goodness, knowing that He really is working all things together for our good and for His glory. And when it doesn't make sense to us, we can continue to call on Him. As you know, I think Paul is a good example, right? So he pleaded with the Lord 3 times, "Remove this thorn from me." That's a good prayer. But he recognized God's sovereignty, and God told him, Jesus told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Therefore, Paul boasted all the more in his weaknesses. So I think we likewise, we plead that God heal the sick or save our family members. We plead to the day that they die. And if God's sovereignty does not answer in the way that we are asking, we just submit our will to Him, knowing He's our good and gracious King. Do you have a follow-up with that?
As far as that.
Okay.
And if Edward would answer, the question is, how do you teach your kids to pray? And how do you pray for them?
Quickly, on the second issue there about praying in God's will and why He doesn't sometimes heal, the mistake is on our part for thinking that we know what would glorify Him most. So I often say, wouldn't it be great if Joe Biden came to Christ, Barack Obama came to Christ, or the scientists who are atheists, wouldn't it be? I think that's the best way for God to glorify Himself. That's my error. If I could just realize, you know how to glorify yourself way better than I know how to glorify yourself. Glorify yourself through me. Help me to pray in accord with your will. So that's that. How to teach kids to pray. So we had 5 kids, for those of you who don't know. And we started with a devotion time before they went to bed at night. So when we started with David when he was just, you know, a little bitty kid. And we would have a short time before bedtime. And we would spend time in the Word, a short little devotional that would fit their amount of attention span. And I would always go much longer than their attention span. my wife would often remind me, they're asleep. Okay, you can you can shut up now. But we would do that, and then we would pray, and we would give them the words to pray. They don't know what prayer is. They don't know what words mean. So we would give them the words to pray. So say, dear Jesus, you know, please forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to love you more. Help me to love you more. Please bless mommy and daddy. Please, you know, bless aunt so-and-so or aunt, you know, uncle so-and-so. We never did teddy bears. We don't do teddy bears. We don't pray for animals. But you guys decide what you want to do. But we don't pray for those kind of things. We don't pray when we go fishing to get more fish. We don't pray for football games. We pray for God to be glorified. So we would pray for those things and then say amen. And then I would pray and Deb would pray and then I would pray and then I would model prayer before them. And so when there were 2, 3, 4, as they got older, their prayers matured. And John was the youngest, and so sometimes he would have a prayer and it was memorized. And blah, 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 he would say the whole thing, all the different people he would pray for. But just to show you how powerful that kind of prayer is, when my dad finally came to know Christ, so he was 73 at the time, like 23 years after my brother came to know Christ, the first one in the family. And mom and dad used to come to our home, and they would spend a few days with us, and we would still do our prayer time, still do our devotions. And Danielle had gotten in the habit of praying, "Dear God, please don't let Grandpa go to hell." And imagine the power of that prayer when Grandpa was sitting there listening to his granddaughter say, "Please don't let Grandpa go to hell." And he was just, you know, angry, arms folded. But when he came to Christ, when the Lord finally brought him, he told her first. He called her on the phone, and that it was 9 o'clock at night, and I had to wake her up. She was 6 or 7 years old. And he said, "I want to talk to the lady of the house." And I said, "Here's Deb." No, the lady of the house. "What are you talking about?" "Danielle." So got Danielle up, and he says, "Danielle, you don't have to worry about Grandpa going to hell anymore. He's going to heaven." And so the power of prayer, the power of kids' prayer is amazing. And so encourage them, teach them to pray. First, it has to just be rote prayer because they don't know anything. That's how they learn the ABCs. Okay, they didn't know that H-E-B was 3 different letters. It's just, that's H-E-B, that's Walmart. What's the difference? So they learn by rote, and then it becomes an issue of the heart. So,
great. Now, just we need to go ahead and close. We're a little over time. But what I want to do is just final exhortation, practical thing to do, start praying the Lord's Prayer. Make it your goal 15 minutes before the day, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer significantly, meaningfully. And so it's a perfect prayer. There are many perfect prayers in the Bible because of Scripture. But Jesus, this is the prayer Jesus used to teach his disciples how to pray. Pray then like this. And